Our reading this morning is from 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 to 11. And here in particular, verse 7 to 10. Verse 7 to 10. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations, there was given unto me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly therefore will I rather glory in my infirmity, that the power of Christ may rest on me. Now what shall we call this? Trial triumphant. The message and messenger and ministry of the thorn in the flesh. Transformation through frustration. I was greatly interested the other day in picking up one of C.F. Lewis's little books. And in it he had an article entitled, Is Christianity Hard or Easy? And he answers, it's hard and it's easy. And so he has the Lord saying, I have not come to torment your natural self. I have come to kill it. He says, I don't want to look a branch or two off the tree. I want to have the tree down. He says, I don't want to drill the tree, or crown it, or stop it, but have it out. He said, we must submit to the full treatment. It is hard. But the sort of compromise we are all hankering after, he said, is harder. In fact, he said, it's impossible. It may be hard, he said, for an egg to turn into a bird. But it would be a jolly sight harder for the egg or the bird to fly while it is still in the egg. And he says here that we are all like eggs at present. But you cannot go on indefinitely being just an ordinary, good, decent egg. He said we have to be hatched or go bad. Hatched or go bad. Now what I think he has in mind here is that there must be development of the Christian life or stagnation. Stagnation. There must be conformity to the will of God if there's to be a fulfillment of the divine purpose, and that involves many and varied experiences in the Christian path. So God wants to prepare us for the unexpected, the difficult things in life. So a spiritual birth demands spiritual growth. Growth naturally expects fulfillment. And to this end, he permits many strange things to happen to us, to prove us, to build us up into the kind of Christian he wants us to be. He doesn't want you to stay where you started. He wants you to go on. He wants you to do as Peter says in the second epistle, chapter 3, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Yes, strange thing happened to us. Hard thing.
bitter things, bewildering and baffled things, things we want to get rid of, things we don't want to stay in our life. We want them removed, out of the way. But seemingly God lets them remain. Undoubtedly they have their mission. And they have their message. You know, there are many things that we do not know in ourselves or about ourselves until something happens to us. And can I hammer this old thought that I've hammered for years? It never happens until it happens. And so we don't know what we are like. We can't see what we're like. We can't fathom the depth of our own nature until something happens. Some sorrow, some tragedy, some difficulty, some trial. A friend was in my home during the week. He had been visiting Long Bay Jail. Visiting a fine young man that was from a Christian home. This young lad was up for a theft of over $16,000 from one of the banks. His case is held over until the 20th of this month. He never thought he would do it. I say he was brought up in a Christian home, and my friend went to meet him, speak to him. He was covered with shame and dismay and full of repentance. Never dreamed that this would happen to him. He was a bank teller. But things happened. And he wasn't prepared. And he said this in the course of his conversation. He said, "I have my father to blame for the fact that I'm in here." That was a strange thing to say, to come from a lad from a Christian home, but it was a strange Christian home, and we have got to beware of our Christian home. The mother attends regularly a place of worship, but not the father. He came out of one of the cults. So he thought the only place to meet was the church in the home. You can take a little phase out of the Word of God and that's it, and that's everything. With the result that he bound his children in a fashion until they were dismayed with him. Now, whether that was the cause of it or not, I don't know. But he has said it is, and my friend went back and told the father. And the father could do no other than bow his head in shame somewhere along the line. But we trust in the goodness and providence of God that this sorrow, this trial, this difficulty will help them to see, or let him see what he is and what he needs. Ah, yeah. I want you to notice here that Paul was a great Christian. He possessed a clear mind, great mind, clearest crystal, probably the greatest theologian of all history. His analysis of the will of God and the doctrines of grace are incomparable and certainly irrefutable. He has said the last word, I would say the very last word, so far as Christian doctrine is concerned. His passion and love for the souls of men and their salvation is unequal. His faith, his prayer, his courage, his sacrifice make us so infinitesimal in the sight of such a giant of the faith. But here is this man, great man, confronted with a problem. Ah, yes. And he can't get rid of it. It won't budge. It won't move out of his life. And he didn't get rid of it until the hour and article of his death. Now here are a few little points
just to help you to remember them, or to remember what I want you to say about them. First of all, look at Paul's distress, or the distress that he was in. A great distress. A distressing thorn in the flesh. And then the desire that he expressed, take it out of the way. I'll be no good until you do. And then, of course, the discovery that he made, the sufficiency of the grace of God. And then, if we have time, the deliverance Paul experienced and the delight that he enjoyed, most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest in me. Well, just a wee moment. First, the distress that Paul was in. He was frustrated. He was baffled and beaten. Notice he says here in verse 7, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. And for this I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. Now there are two simple things here, the presence of the thorn and the persistency of the thorn. Notice then, here is the apostle confronted with a sore trial, which he believed hindered him. Hindered it the progress of his ministry. Now just exactly what that thorn in the flesh really was, it doesn't say. Personally, I think that the Holy Spirit has really veiled it, lest Paul specifically mentioned it, that it was in the flesh, or it was in opposition, or it was in circumstances, unless we would say, well, that's Paul, but that's not my experience. Paul doesn't know what I have had to face and what I have got to do. Oh, yes, it was a messenger, Satan, the buffet that has to become exalted above measure. Yes, that was true. It was possible for him to become unable to carry the glory and the wonder that he had seen. And so we find here in verse 7. It could possibly have created a spirit of pride. Oh, aren't we something? Whenever we get into authority, nobody else can do it like me. And so we find here, well, of course, I don't know whether that's the, I'm not going to discuss that. You know, it's like the dear old dad. He may have been driving for 30 or 40 years, but he doesn't know how to drive yet. From some of the sons, maybe, but that doesn't belong to the Leghorns, of course. Now, what it was in relation to Paul, whether it was opposition, or whether it was some physical suffering, it doesn't say. It was a thorn, literally a stake, something that was very painful in Paul's life and circumstances. Can I ask you a question? Have you been there? If only that thing was out of the way. If only that pressure was lifted. If only my family were with me. If only I was in another place, and if only I had a different job, and if only God, or they would allow me to do God's work my way, what a difference it would make. Have you been there? Yeah. Remember, Moses was there. God was too slow for Moses. And he was too silent and seemingly inactive in the face of Israel's awful persecutions and calamities. So we find that Moses thought he's going to relieve the situation. He knows how.
He couldn't bear to see his brethren smitten by the Egyptians. So he took action his own way, which probably delayed deliverance and incurred the wrath of Pharaoh. And of course, took Moses to the backside of the desert 40 years.
Oh, yeah.
So he had to go there for some discipline. Of course you know that God's work must be done in God's way if it's got to produce God's fruit. So evidently Moses responded before he was called. And you understand, my dear friends and young friends, too, God will never call until he is prepared. Until he is prepared. And after God had prepared Moses, he called him. Well, I suppose some of us have been there. I've been there, frustrated, defeated. Why does God allow it? It would be much better if he would only take it out of my way, out of my life, wouldn't it? So we think. Well, here is Paul's desire. Notice here in verse 8. He wants it taken out of the way. For this I besought the Lord, right. And here is the persistency of Paul's problem. It's presence, and now it's persistence. He prayed seemingly right. No answer came, no deliverance, no relief. The pressure remained. The problem remained. The circumstances remain. May have been personal. May have been domestic. May have been social. This is interesting. What did Paul do then? He stopped praying. He stopped praying. Thrice he prayed specifically and definitely and no more. You'll notice that Paul wasn't going to press his claim, or his own will, or his own desires anymore. You know, the spiritual will always know the limits to which they can press their claims or will, and be ever ready to say, not my will, but thine be done. Well, I don't know what you think with regard to this scripture. What your understanding of it is. But my understanding is Paul came to the place of acceptance. Complete acceptance of the thorn, the problem, the trial, the circumstance, if you like. But with the acceptance of the thorn, did the trial, the thorn, the difficulty remove? No. It didn't. It remained right on to the end of Paul's life and ministry. Probably you have been praying about things in your life. Things in your home. Things in your work, maybe. In your business. And they haven't changed. And you feel frustrated and defeated. And probably known a little annoyed. How much better if it only get out of the way, if it only be removed. How much freer I would be and more able in the service of the Lord. Maybe. And maybe not. Maybe and maybe not. The Lord has no intention, maybe, of removing it. And will not. What does he want? What does the Lord of the harvest want? Well, he wants resignation.
He wants acceptance. He wants surrender. That's not all. That's not everything. Notice, will you, the discovery that Paul made here. You'll notice that whenever Paul stopped praying, God started speaking. Verse 9, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, my strength is made perfect in weakness. You know, it is possible we don't give God a chance to speak to us. And not silent enough in his presence. All the time beseeching God. We are in a hurry, in a great hurry. To get in and get out. And what God wants to say has never been heard by us. We have hurried away without an answer to our problem. And thus we go on from day to day, defeated, dismayed, perplexed, questioning, wondering, unhappy. Now when Paul surrendered the throne, the child, what did he discover? Not before. He discovered the sufficiency of Christ. My grace is sufficient for thee. The trial, the exacting circumstances are as nothing if we know the sufficiency of his grace. You know, that takes the sting out of the circumstances, out of the problem, out of the difficulty, yea, even and out of the persecution. Yes. Like the old saying of that little Swedish girl, the missionary. Not why, Lord, but what? What wilt thou have me to do? You know, he may not change your circumstances, but he certainly can change your attitude to your circumstances. Have you made that discovery? That, at all times, and in all circumstances, his grace is sufficient. That was the discovery that Paul made. Well, just a little word with regard to the deliverance that Paul experienced and the delight that he enjoyed. You'll notice not from the trial, but in it. Now, what did this do for Paul? It transformed the circumstance. It transformed the trial and the suffering into blessing and to praise. So he says in verse 9, most gladly therefore will I rather glory in, not out of, in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me in them. Not from them. What is Paul doing? He's thanking God for the thorn in the flesh. For that trial that came into his life. For that sorrow that came into his life. For that problem that came into his life. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory. The word glory expresses a pina of praise. It's a word of jubilation. Something of the rapture of the soul that has discovered some great spiritual secret and entered into spiritual blessing as the result of the trial, the thorn in the flesh. What was it that Paul discovered? That only through the thorn, the difficulty, the trial that he find the sufficiency of God's grace. That was utterly impossible by any other means. Surely that's true. It's only in times of great need, in times of distress, distress and anguish, that we make new discoveries of God. When was it that the notorious John Newton discovered God in all the glory of his reality? When he was sinning, when he was helpless, when he was a slave, when he was a beggar, and when the boat was just almost foundered and all hope had gone, and there was wrenched from his very heart the cry, "Lord, have mercy on us! Lord, have mercy on me." And he said, "I'm startled by my own words. It was blasphemy before, now it's the Lord." What England and Europe and the world would have missed if God hadn't met John Newton and that awful storm and awakened him to his knees. Tell me, when was it that Robert Murray McChain was awakened to his personal need of Christ, when his loved brother William died and the sky seemed dark and the clouds lowering and he started seeking? When was it that Roy and Dale Rogers were brought into such a deep and an abiding experience of God's grace, when death snatched from them the little one, only 2 years of age, that had twined itself around their heart and mind? And so Dale says this, "I believe God sent her on a 2 years mission to our household to strengthen us spiritually. She said, we are grateful to God for the great lessons of truth we have learned through this tiny messenger." No, not just resignation, not just acceptance, thankfulness. Thankfulness. When was it when the great Glasgow University student, brilliant student, George Matheson, was brought in to the wonder of the personal experience of Christ in a way that he could have never known through any other circumstance, when he went blind, totally blind, when the very loving girl that he was engaged to him jilted him, sent his ring back, or took it back to him? She didn't want to be angry with a cripple, as she said. What did it do for George Matheson? It awoke him to the fact that grace alone was found in Christ. And so you remember, don't you, he wrote after his experience, "O love, that wilt not let me go." Praise the Lord. Yeah. Well, what is the future? The future that we and our younger people in particular will have to face. What will be our responsibility to the challenge of the godless and the brutal age in which we live? God grant that it may not come. But it may. When the youth of our fair land will be called to stand up and to be counted, whether they are for Christ or against him. Yes, when the enemy will come in like a flood, as he has done in the many lands of the earth today, this enemy, the godless, brutal, cruel, hungry for blood, if you can stand for Christ, and if you do stand for Christ, you will be labeled, you will be branded, and you will even be beaten. Oh no, it couldn't happen here, so we think. So they fought another land. I would advocate that every single one listening to my voice read the book of Pastor Wormbrand. And any who have will recall the pastor that was arrested for his faith in Christ because he was encouraging believers to fellowship and worship. And you will remember how they taunted him and beat him so badly and tormented him with iron, hot iron, red hot iron pokers and with knives. And if that wasn't sufficient, when he was shut in a cell, they funneled hungry rats through into his cell. And he had to be kept awake naturally, otherwise the rats would have attacked him. For fortnight, for 2 weeks, he had to stand upright. And then they could find that they could not make this dear man recant, so they thought the best means was to bring his own boy 14 years of age. And so they whipped him in the cell in front of him, so mercilessly and so terribly, that the father could stand it no longer, and he cried out, "Alexander, Alexander, I can't stand it. I must tell what they want me to say. I must tell." And you know, this young boy, this Alexander, said, "Father, don't do me the injustice to have a traitor as a parent. Withstand. If I be killed, I will die with the words, 'Jesus and my fatherland.'" And you know, they were so enraged that they whipped him to death before the father's eyes, and his blood splattered all over the cell. But he died glorifying the Lord. Not in Russia. Not in China. But one of the other communist lands. Oh, could we almost say this is the martyr age, the martyr period? He found God's grace sufficient. It does say that the dear father was never the same after. It means something in some places today to stand for Christ. And they find his grace sufficient. Well, just one or two words and I'm finished. You'll notice here the promise. His strength is made perfect in my weakness. What a paradox. When I am weak, then am I strong. It was the grand old Dr. Alexander McLaren that said, "God works with broken reeds." A man who considers himself to be an iron pillar, deceived by his own self-righteousness and self-sufficiency, God can do nothing with. So the great secret of transforming grace lies in the amazing paradox. When I'm helpless and hopeless, his strength is made perfect. And you notice too, he said, his joy is transformed, or his joy transforms his sorrow into gladness. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmity, in my trial, in my trouble, how? By the grace he supplies. And so he ends with a glorious doxology. Therefore, I take pleasure in my infirmity, in my reproaches, in my necessities, in my persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Not just mere acceptance, thanksgiving, and glory. Have you found his grace sufficient in your circumstances, in your trial, in your problem? In the home or in the church or in the workshop, my grace is sufficient. My strength is made perfect in weakness. May God help us to realize that this is not for Paul alone. It's for all who seek to follow the Christ that Paul followed.
all who seek to follow the Christ that Paul followed.